great to see you all out there. Really appreciate it very much. It's an encouragement to everybody that's sitting around you, I'm sure. We've been talking about Dave's friend Christian, or being one, or being a disciple. And how would you describe yourself, and how would I describe myself? And we're to the end of it. We've talked about the test that we are to give ourselves, and without going through it. The whole idea of knowing who we are, knowing who Christ is, and living according to who Christ is and revealed in Scripture. And so that's what it means to be a disciple. We put some emphasis on the idea of being a disciple is something that's a very physical thing, as much or as physical as it can be for any of us who want to serve God and who live the life that we know we should be living. And I think that's true for all of us. We do want to do it. And like Dave said as well, you know, we think about it a lot. And most of us think about it often. And sometimes we think about things in ways that maybe we are inclined to think of ourselves as being really smart and being kind of an expert. And for some people, that's kind of a good, it's kind of a snobbish way to be a Christian. You look around at the people around you and they don't quite understand things as you do. You know, you really understand the church and you know what these people are like and all these kinds of things that I've noticed in snobbish people all my life. Who are Christians, who claim to be Christians. But that doesn't make you a Christian just because you're an expert. It doesn't make you a disciple. So anyway, we've talked about the test, and I just wanted to go over a couple of things here as far as reactions to the test, actually four. You know, how can you react to these things, these challenges that are the test? Am I really what I claim to be? And I call myself a disciple. And I want to be a disciple. And I seek to be a disciple. So the test comes along. We look at those things we looked at in the last two or three weeks. And I take the test, but I do it in a very dishonest way and not face my deficiencies. In other words, I look at the things that are said and I immediately am kind of looking at who I am and thinking that my intentions are really, really good. And then that seems to control everything because my intentions are good. Well, then I don't think this really applies to me. Or maybe I look at things and I think that I'm really doing things and, or maybe even know that I'm not, but somehow I define it in a way to where it just really shouldn't matter all that much. Because as we know, we're all very flawed human beings. The second way we look at it is we take the test and then we base our assessment, and this is the strongest, I think, temptation, is that we immediately go into, well, how do I fit in with everybody else? It's a very dangerous thing because it's just such an easy way to go about it. Because the way we are in assessing people, we know who's here and who's there. And we like to think of ourselves as here somewhere. But it's not about comparing ourselves with others. And you know there are passages of Scripture which are just very, very straightforward about that. They're very, very clear on the fact that we can't really compare ourselves to other people. Because they're not the standard. And we're not good with picking the standard. I suppose if we looked at people who we knew were more devoted than we were, and we saw them as someone to imitate or emulate, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing. But still, the perspective's not good. We're not about trying to follow people here. We're making disciples, as we have discussed, but we're not making disciples of us. At least we shouldn't be. So it's not good to take the test and then base my evaluation of it on how I think other people are doing. Third thing is to hope the test is just for the spiritual ones. And that for everybody else, other than the spiritual ones, we're all just sort of taking this as an elective. And if we determine in some way that we're going to be faithful on a given day, we wake up in the morning and we had a really good day before and we're ready to be a person that God wants us to be, then we are equipped to, I think, fall in line. Most of it's a very natural thing, but not as often are we feeling all that great, or do we feel that good about the world around us? But we believe that there ought to be people who are doing that. We count on them. You have people in this congregation that you count on as being a spiritual one or spiritual ones. And you like to know that they are living the life that you really want to live, or at least in your mind, you believe that to be true. But for them, it's what they can do. Because for whatever reason, it just comes naturally. And I think that there are people who are somewhat that way. They're so well schooled in the scriptures and it's so well ingrained within them that they make it look like it just happens. But that's not the way it works at all. Finally, we could do it the most appropriate way, I guess, and that is to take the test with integrity and judge my deficiencies. And then see it as an opportunity to improve. I talked about improvement last week. You know, it seems like we're always talking about improvement, doesn't it? And it gets to the point where maybe the preacher's thinking, well, none of us can be good enough. And the point is, none of us can be good enough. We've heard that enough in terms of who we are. But the idea of impressing upon all of us the need to improve is to recognize that no matter how long you live, you're going to have to look at life and you're going to say, you know, I believe I can do better than I did yesterday. Even if you have a great day, if you are honest with who you are, I think you're going to be inclined to say, you know, I could have done this a little bit better. I shouldn't have said this, or maybe if I'd have made that point instead of that. So as we look at who we are, we assess who we are, there is a sense of evaluating ourselves, which isn't a bad thing. It's not meant to make people feel guilty or at least make them look at themselves as just as a pathetic human being. You know, a little shame, a little guilt's not a bad thing. You know, but we know as far as the guilt part of it, the Lord takes care of that. But shame is a very real thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not an evil. We've got a society out there that thinks of it. If, you know, if they're going to go about defining what sin is, that's one of them. You know, that nobody should feel shame. You're who you are. It doesn't matter what this God happens to think. Well, when you look at it that way, there are a couple of passages that come to mind which get really to the heart of this. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." This was his goal. Perfect in Christ, complete in Christ. This is what we're out here trying to do. And as he's introducing this letter to the Colossian folks, I mean, this is what he's saying. This is what we're about here. This is what me as an apostle, those who are following me and also teaching, this is what they're doing. "For this person I also, purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily," or mightily works within me. Why do we teach? Why did Paul teach? Not to make us all feel a certain way when we come to a building like this. He taught because he wanted to present every man complete in Christ. So as we evaluate who we are and are willing to take this test as a disciple to determine where we are in our discipleship, it's the way it ought to be. So don't get discouraged. And don't go out of the way to, I guess in some ways, look at yourself and lie to yourself and think you're something that you're not. Just take on who you are. And recognize that God desires for himself people who really, really are very, very serious about what this is. And think about some of these passages. There was an assortment of them there in point number one that make me understand what Paul meant when he said, you know, my job is to get out there and perfect people. My job is to complete people. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, there's going to be this theme here that will speak to the whole idea of what we call followership, I guess. And that is, it's one thing to know, it's another thing to do. Now, in the eyes of God, and we discussed this a little bit, particularly in the Old Testament, if you know God, you also do God, or you do the things that are of God. So you can't ever get away from that. 7:21 of Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." It's not enough for you and me to be thinking that that's those other people out there. That's what this passage is all about. It's just about those other folks out there who really don't love the truth. And I'm not saying it's not about them, but that's not all that it's talking to. It's talking to me. It's talking to you. It's not a matter of talking a good game or even appealing to God. It's how am I living it? Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Or do not do what I say? I just think it's important for us to look at these passages all in a amalgamated sort of way here. Because this is a theme that cannot be ignored in the scriptures. And I would be remiss if I wasn't talking about it in terms of us, in terms of you, and in the hopes that you're looking at it. Sometimes we get very, very disappointed in other people, and then all bets are off then. You know, I don't have to be this kind of person because look at the hypocrites that are around me. That's that comparison game. Yeah, you can play it. It's very, very tempting. But it's not what God wants. What God wants is what we've been reading in these passages. Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent assumes that there's something wrong, and that's been revealed by God. He tells me what's right, and he tells me what's wrong. If I'm not doing what's right, he expects me to be of a mind to act and to repent. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And to really push it all together, when Jesus was there with his disciples before he was to ascend into heaven, in Mark 16:16, he says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. That's describing a disciple. It's not describing everything that a disciple is to do, but it's saying, if you believe, then you do what God says. And that's what it means to be a disciple. That's the act of following. I've been thinking about where I want to go with this and realizing that I've been trying to emphasize to you the importance of following Jesus. And maybe it's a good time for me to just talk about some of the things that Jesus did and then how I can follow him as a reminder for us. We'll just see where my brain happens to take me on that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, this point comes up that we are about to discuss in point 2. And that is, make up your mind that you are going to let God use you wherever you are in life. Right now. Not when you feel better. Not when you're not going to get younger, so you can kind of put that out. But to say, God, maybe this isn't the way I thought it was going to be when I thought about myself as a disciple or a servant. But right where I am, whether I'm in school, whether I'm on my sick bed, you know, whether I'm working 15 hours a day just to try to get to where my family can eat, God can use you there. I think sometimes we admire people that get used in special ways, whatever that is. I'm not sure what that is. I think it's pretty much that people have opportunities and they take them. And that's really what I'm saying, isn't it? I'm saying that you're going to get a certain amount of opportunities in life to serve God. It will happen. I promise you, if there's any something that I can reveal to you today that shows you that I think I know everything about humanity, this would be the thing. You are going to have the opportunity to serve God. I know that for a fact. But if I can't look at it as something I'm going to do right here, then I'm not going to see him much. Because for the point of all our interest, where it is that we are going to do what we do is right where we are. And where you are beyond that, you don't really know. And that's the thing upon which you cannot rely. And so what Paul says here, he says, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now notice there what I say in point number C. I say, well, here's what God does for him. And it's just the actual evolution of life. Once a person becomes a believer, there's just going to be certain things that are going to happen. God made it that way. you are going to have opportunity, just when you hear the word of God, it says, you know, you ought to be baptized to be saved. Okay? If I'm going to follow God, that's what I'm going to do. If God wants me to love, then that's what I'm going to do. And I can do it right where I am. Quit thinking about something big that's going to happen. It doesn't happen to very many. And for the most part, though, even people where the big stuff does happen, it's all about where you are. And that's what Paul says. And notice how Paul reacts to this. He came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. And then what happened? A door was opened for me in the Lord. Now, he doesn't say much about it other than I think that we draw the conclusion is that the door is to get you to somewhere else. And that's where I saw the opportunity. The door was open and I went in. That's what most of the scholars have to say about that. And I don't see any reason to not look at it that way. But notice what his response is. I had no rest for my spirit. I was determined at that point. This door is open. And I am going to act upon the open door and I'm going in. And we're talking about what it means to be a disciple and how I'm going to be able to look at this test that I've given myself, and then how am I going to be able to take it to the point where I know it should be? Because that's what it's all about. I mean, when we stand up and teach, and somebody's teaching in Bible classes and things like that, the goal is always to have us where we are, and also to maybe take us just a little step further down the road. I had no rest in my spirit. Not finding Titus, my brother. I mean, can you imagine what's happening here? He's there. We get the sense that Titus is around him somewhere. And there were others. And he was so determined to go do what God wanted him to do, he just left him. Imagine that? The door's open. I'm going. I'm leaving. See, that's what it is in point number two. Make a commitment to be used by God in whatever way He wants to use you. Now, we can learn a lot about what God wants from us by reading the Scriptures. But you see, you all and I, we all live in different circumstances, which demand that we're going to have to recognize our experiences and look at what God is telling me, if you will, through the Word, and then maybe providentially. But the door is open. How am I going to be able to be a disciple? If it means I've got to do something, it means that I'm going to look for the doors. And it doesn't matter how sick I am. It doesn't matter how poor I am. The doors are always there. And that's what Paul says. Man, when it opened up, I was gone. But it came out to be something, you know, he could look back and say, this was a marvelous thing to happen. And I'll tell you, if you're like me, every time God opens a door and you walk in and you do it with love and you do it with sincerity, you end up having the same kind of response that Paul talks about. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Boy, when I went in that open door, Paul says, it was something that displayed this sweet aroma. I mean, this was saying that this is something of value. This is worthy of taking it in and enjoying it. And he says, that's what really happens. We become a fragrance of Christ to God. And we look at it from the point of it causing salvation. But a lot of people won't look at it that way. They may see it just as being kind of tedious. So God provided the door. And that simply means God provides the opportunities. And they happen in life. The question is, will we go in? See, this is the big step. We know. We understand What's going to cause me to take the step inside the door? That's the big thing for me, and I suspect the big thing for you as well. Because until I am taking those opportunities, can I say that I'm a disciple? I mean, really? I mean, there's a denominational group that call themselves the Disciples of Christ. I'm not quite sure why they chose that name. I would like to think probably because they saw it as an opportunity to say, this is who we are. We follow Christ. Whether they do it or not, that's somewhat irrelevant to me, but that's the point. And I think that's how Paul looked at it. I came to Troas because of the gospel. But the door opened and I'm ready to go because that's not something that happens all the time. And Paul took it right where he was. And that's the great lesson for me and you. We must stop believing that it's out there somewhere. It's right in our house. It's right where we work. It's right where we go to school. Now, I promise you, you'll have further opportunities down the road. If you're in school right now, that's where it all happened right now. Because why? That's where you are. For those of you who have children, we've got numerous ones here. You're having a lot of opportunity to serve God right now, right where you are. And what a blessing it is to have that opportunity. Now, the thing I've most mentioned in point three is I try to take us somewhere to where, you know, how can I know that I passed the test? The first one is the opportunities are going to be there to serve God. And if I'm a disciple, I'm going to take the opportunity. The second thing is I've got to make a commitment to love people. And I suppose we talk more about love, honestly, than we do any subject because it's so thematic in the New Testament. And Jesus displayed it, didn't he? I mean, if we want to be who Jesus is, we want to love people enough to be willing to make sacrifices for those people. You know, when it talks about the relationship between a husband and wife, it tells a husband to love his wife. And then it's defined. You love her enough to give yourself for her. You are willing to make sacrifices. Really, from the get-go, to love people is to be willing to make sacrifices for those people. So there's that doing thing again. There's that action thing. It's not a matter of just thinking about it. And you know, the more you think about these things, for most of us, the more inferior we tend to feel. Because when we don't do it, then we feel like we've let God down. We know we're not a sweet aroma. So how do I feel good about me? How do I have this grand old self-esteem that people search for in so many ways, but try to find it in the world around them rather than God? I just do it. And you know this to be true. When the opportunity comes to you and you act on it, you feel great. And so you should. That's what God wants. This is God intends for this to be an experience of following Him to where it really, really tells us I'm the kind of person He wants me to be. This is great. It's wonderful. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Again, this is just developing here at this point. He's talking about things that are going to begin to develop rather in a fashion that is quick and very speedy. But you're going to find out what it means, he says, for me to love you. And I want you to think about what I've done and what I'm doing. And then I want you to go out and do it. And then if you want other people to recognize it, well, then you got to love one another. Paul said it in Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, sometimes we try to make it sound simple to be a Christian by saying, oh, we should just love. And you guys have heard me say this many times. You know, love is not something you just think about and you feel all gooey inside. It's something that says, I'm going to act. I'm going to act. I am going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Think about that, Randy. Think about that, all the rest of us here. He says, if you bite and devour one another, which is the flip side of this, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So he explains, if you want to know what love ain't, this is what it is. If you bite and devour one another, don't care. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. You see, the more we love one another, the more we build up the people around us, the more we are helping them by criticizing them, we're just consuming ourselves, making ourselves really look bad, and maybe not really even understand what it means to be a person who loves. Because it's not easy. It's maybe the most challenging thing you do. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren. This is a marvelous said about these people. You have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, if he stopped right there, then you might say, well, you know, you've heard the truth on love, and so enough said. I don't have to say anything to you. But notice what he says in verse 10. It's the doing part. For indeed, you do practice it. Toward all the brethren who are all in all Macedonia. What a thing to be said about these people, to be known for being the kind of people that everybody is going to know that you know what God knows and God wants you to know about love because they see it in you. Remember what Jesus said? You'll be my disciples if you love one another. And people will know. People will see it. People will understand. Now, we can't be a loving person, again, without the sacrifice aspect of this. That's what Jesus demonstrated. And you just can't go to heaven being cynical about people around you. Just cannot be done. It's against the character of God. God has all kinds of reasons to be cynical about his creation. But he's not. He still wants us to be with him in eternity. Go figure that. Because he knows how to rise above it. That's what makes him divine. That's what makes him God. And what it's calling upon me to do and you to do is to do the very same thing. The very same thing. And finally, just realize, as assertively as I can put it, we cannot be effective for God without loving his creation. It just can't be seen as something that people are gifted at showing. God never allows that to come into the discussion of this. And he says, look, I loved you guys so much that I sent Jesus to die for you. So you would know how much I love you. Now, I want you to take what you've learned and you've understood about that love, and I want you to show it to others. And if you do that, you are my disciple. If you don't, are you? Am I? If I'm an expert on society and all society's needs and what's best for society, does that make me a disciple? I don't think so, because it's the doing. And I can't change the world. I can't change this country. All I can do is the world in which I exist. And that's the same for you. Well, finally, be determined to be like Jesus in every way. Now, this is a tough one because we're told to go make disciples. And I've seen this concept abused where people believe that the way you address people is you get them to follow you, and then you lead them to Christ. And again, when you make statements like that, you think, well, you know, there could be a little bit of truth to that. I mean, you are trying to be an example. I'm trying to be an example to people. But we are trying to make disciples, but it's important that we are clear that we're not trying to make disciples of us. We are pointing people constantly to Christ. I must make a commitment to be like Jesus in every way, and then that's what's going to cause people, if they see my example and they say, wow, how can a person love like that? Or not just, how can somebody else do that? Boy, is this what God expects of me? To love His creation like He loved them? And sometimes, you know, that's good enough. People don't always need an example to follow if they are allowing themselves to be moved by the words of God that they hear. I mean, that's what's intended anyway. There's never any guarantee that there's going to be all kinds of people out there cheering you on or cheering me on. It just doesn't work that way. But I don't want people to follow me, and nor should you. You just want people to follow Jesus. Secondly, read about Jesus to become like Jesus. So it's not enough to read about Jesus to become a believer in Jesus, unless we are thinking about what that means. So becoming a believer in Jesus means what? I mean, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you know, be holy, for I am holy. Peter actually says it, and God said it in the Old Testament. The same principle stated by Jesus, but whatever Jesus was, that's what I'm trying to be. Whatever I can be that is like Jesus, that is not performing miracles or claiming to read people's minds or all these things that some people do to try to say, hey, look at me, I'm like Jesus. No, it's about how He lived and how He touched people and how He lived around other people and how He tried to react and interact with people. So we should be reading, not just to find out what should we believe about Jesus, but what does Jesus want from me? Finally, it's not so much what we know. It's how we apply what we know to our behavior. Yeah, we need scholarly people numbered amongst Christians. I'm not sure what for at times. It helps to fill up the faculties and so-called Christian institutions, I get that. So it's a great career opportunity for some people. But it's not what we know that really matters. You got to know something to get to where you're going, but it's how I apply it. That's if something deserves to be underlined, that's what deserves to be underlined. Yes, it's great to know, and it's great to understand deep concepts. But that's not the end. In fact, it can be a hindrance for many people. It can talk many people out of believing who Jesus really is. You see it all the time. But it's how we apply what we know to how we live. So, what do we need to understand the grasp and to grasp the seriousness of our mission? And what I mean by that is that when you think about who we are, and, you know, maybe someone who's younger or whatever and says, oh, you know, this just isn't that interesting to me. And then they begin to list the things that are interesting to them. And maybe they are interesting to some people, but they're not interesting to others. But I'm trying to explain, you know, why this ought to be interesting and not boring. There's just no reason for us to think that way. Because when you think about it, is what more do we need to know to grasp the importance of our mission? We have the privilege of serving a resurrected Savior, witnessed by many people, not just made up in some book of fantasy and mythology. Seeking the souls of those who are lost without Christ. Does this sound boring to you? Well, it may be boring if we're just really focusing on the treasures on the earth that we talked about last week. But if we're talking about the treasures that are in heaven, then all of a sudden this becomes really, really exciting. And finally, believing that there will be a day of judgment when all will be held accountable to God. Now, does that seem like that's boring? I mean, we're talking about who this guy is that we follow. We're talking about knowing that there are people who need to follow him as well. And that someday there's going to be judgment. And I'm going to be held accountable. And you're going to be held accountable. Does that sound boring to you? Is there anything that could make this more interesting? Maybe if Jesus was a great tennis player, maybe that would have done it. Yeah. That would really make it exciting. This is how silly we get about these things. You know, we're so determined that people need to be something to make me get interested in them. And look at what Jesus does. And we're saying, well, but if he just had more in common with me. Which is just code for, I'll follow a God that will follow me. And that's not what Jesus does. This right there is enough to make this whole thing a reality of being interesting. And being something that is incredible for us to be a part of. And there's just no reason for any person who looks at what we just wrote there and say, hey, this is just kind of dull. Yeah, believing in a Jesus who taught so great and worked so many miracles and was raised from the dead. Yeah, that's pretty dull, isn't it? Knowing that there are people who are lost because of the fact that they don't believe him. Yeah, that's just kind of boring to me. And then ultimately, oh, this judgment day thing, that can't really amount to much because, you know, I'll just tell God what his standards are and he'll judge me according to that. This is real. And that's what makes it interesting. And that's what ought to make it something that causes us to really want to be defined as followers, as disciples, as true disciples of Christ. People who learn about Jesus to live like Jesus. That's our lesson for this morning. And this concludes this series, which has been going on for a couple of months. And as usual, the pleasure generally is mine. And these thoughts, which are able to stir us all, are so important to our survival as people. Being people who are going to finish life being faithful to God. That doesn't sound real boring when you think of the fact that we will be judged as whether we are with him or without him. And eternity is at stake. That doesn't seem very boring to me. Being a disciple is meant to be interesting because it gets to the core of why God made people to begin with. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't just talk about it. Don't just feel it, but act upon it. If you haven't been baptized into Christ yet, you ought to. It's the simple beginning to the process once you are convicted by his words. If you desire to do that this morning, let's get it done. And let's all pray together that we could just see how great this thing is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who came to die for us all. We invite you, if you desire to respond to the invitation, to come as we stand and sing. Robert.